Some of y'all are feeling like you're in heaven right now because you got to do three hymns in a row. A while back, the worship team was planning to do another, what they call Super Hymn Sunday. And they love putting that in the schedule and not announcing it in advance so y'all can be surprised but enjoy it. I love the beauty of the hymns because did you know that you could take any lyric out of a hymn and actually turn that into a prayer back to heaven? There's something so magical about the hymns, the way they were written 100, 150, 200, 300 years ago, that the content of them, if you're ever at a loss for what to pray, take a look at the old hymns, because a lot of content there that you could use on your behalf. Well, I'm going to take you to Daniel chapter 10 this morning, and you're going to find that there's a much larger revelation that's going on in the midst of Daniel chapter 10 that's going to feed over into chapter 11 and chapter 12. We'll get there in just a minute. I'd love to pray with you. But before we pray together, just a heads up from my wife and myself earlier this week got to see Young Washington in the theaters. And if you haven't seen that yet, I would really highly recommend you look it up. And try and do it in the theater if you can while it's still there. It's really well done. And if you don't like it, let me know. We'll do a money back thing. Just kidding. I said that in the 9 o'clock service, and by accident, I started thinking, wait, that could be like 2,000 people. It's a really good movie. It's worth your time, so I think you'll enjoy it. It doesn't matter what age. Produced by John Irwin. John's about 42 years of age. He did a fabulous job with it. So there's that. Let me pray with you, and we're going to dive into this passage. Father, I thank you for the beauty of what was just lifted up to you in song, and I thank you again for the gift of music, for the skill of songwriters, the talent of musicians to be able to play it out there for us, and those whom you've blessed with great vocal talents to lead. We thank you, Father, that music is from you, and it's a reflection of your heart. So we pray that what we just did in the last 20 minutes, that you would use that to draw glory to yourself, and that it would last with us throughout the week. I pray, Father, as we dive into this passage in chapter 10, that you will help us to understand there's a much bigger issue going on, that we would apply this to our life, and that we would find actual purpose for why we have to look at such an old document and understand how it is relevant to today. And God, I know you can do that. So I pray for that work through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I'm going to take you back and revisit an anchor verse that we used last week from Ephesians chapter 6 as a lens by which to look at Daniel chapter 10. And you'll see Ephesians 6 going up on the screen for you. And it's probably familiar to you if you grew up in church. Verse 12 reads this way: "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And notice where he's saying the location is. It's in the atmosphere. Heavenly places doesn't necessarily only mean heaven. We know there's battle, Scripture says, in heaven. But in the heavenly places mean another realm. I know this because I are one. We humans, we are very comfortable with thinking that our battle is against that person who keeps bringing adversity into our life. Paul's asking us to reframe our thinking about where adversity actually comes from. So I want to show you two words this morning. If you picked up the notes or out in the atrium on your way in, or maybe you downloaded them off the website, there's a couple words you're going to see on the screen that you want to remember in relation to Ephesians 6. The first one is arche. And arche is being used here in reference to the rulers, but against rulers. And you notice very carefully in that definition, it's talking about magistrates, powers, principalities. And it's not talking about your mayor, and it's not talking about your township supervisor. Not talking about government authorities on earth, but it's talking about authorities, rulers, in what we would call the other realm. But here's the other word that's used in the midst of that description by Paul. He says, against the world forces. Well, that's the word cosmocrator. And cosmocrator, really important definition here, because this is an epithet of Satan. It's speaking specifically of a world ruler in another realm. What you're finding Ephesians 6 is doing is the Bible is compelling you to accept the reality of an unseen realm. One realm is what you can see right now, the physical realm in front of you, what you interacted with throughout this week, and what you will in this upcoming week. But the other realm, the unseen realm, is not normally seen. That's why it's called the unseen realm. So we get it. That's the reason for the phrasing. But within that unseen realm is this element that the Bible refers to as spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare in the unseen realm, made up of holy angels and fallen angels that you would call typically today demons. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. That's what he's pointing out. There truly are rulers, principalities, and powers who push back in a realm that we cannot see. And that's called the spiritual warfare. And in your life, they intentionally come against you, making forceful moves against the plans that God has laid out, the things of God. And I will tell you this morning, they specialize in division. Very, very good at it. Division in your own life, division within your social circle, division within your workplace, division on a national level, division on a global level. If you're wondering where division comes from, Paul's giving you the answer. It's against the principalities and powers. So I'm asking you to view Daniel chapter 10 through that lens, the lens of what Paul states in Ephesians 6. So where we pick up from where we left off at in chapter 10, Daniel's been praying, he's been fasting for 3 weeks, 21 days, church. 21 days he's been fasting so that he might hear from God, and he's getting no answer. But suddenly, an angel shows up with fantastic news, verse 12, speaking to Daniel. Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before God, your words were heard. That's good news. He's been intensely seeking God's intervention. Yet from earth's perspective, heaven has been silent. Can you identify? For how long have you been seeking something for an answer on from God? For how long have you been asking God to intervene? And you're getting crickets in return. So from earth's point of view, nothing's happening. And it's Daniel, like Daniel of the Bible, Daniel. And he's highly esteemed. And he's getting crickets. So go back to verse 12 again. Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. Now, very important to know as you're working through chapter 10. The Lord's purposes are never thwarted. God's will cannot be undone by Satan. So there must be a reason for the delay. There must be a reason that God allows the delay. There must be a reason for us to understand what's going on behind the scenes. So that takes us to verse 13, New Hope. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, he's speaking of the archangel Michael. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen. And we don't know specifically why God allows a delay to Daniel's answer. I think I have a clue, though. I think I have an understanding that God wants to teach us something. Based on what the angel says to Daniel, clearly in the spiritual realm, enemy forces were intentionally launching assaults to stop the response from getting through to Daniel, which seems absolutely incomprehensible. How does that happen? Which makes you want to understand this passage all the more and really process chapter 10. Now, here's what I know about delayed answers from God, just from my own personal life. When it comes to God's delayed answers, especially long, drawn-out periods of time, when it seems as though the heavens are as brass, I have found that when much time passes in regards to answered prayer, I am often guilty of thinking the worst. Like, maybe I didn't say it just right. Maybe I didn't throw in enough these and thous in there. Like, should I have gone old school? We begin wandering in our mind, and I do mean wandering. Wandering around the fields of our mind, trying to search for an answer. Perhaps you thought, maybe there's some issue in my life. Maybe there's something I have not dealt with yet. Maybe something that I didn't confess that I should have done, and God's not hearing me. Or maybe you thought, God just doesn't like me right now. And that's why I'm not hearing anything. You and I need to admit, when it comes to this issue, we lack patience and can find ourselves thinking it's because of some failure on our part. Now, I am not about to suggest to you that we don't do everything we need to do to come before the Lord God with the proper attitude, with the right heart, with really respectful approach. We absolutely need to do that. We have to do everything we can to make sure we're making an effort to put our life in order, for sure confessing sin, for sure conforming to God's ways. But New Hope, please remember this. God does hear you. God says you are precious to Him. He sent His Son for you. Your pure desires do matter to Him. When you want His intervention, He notices. But when God delays, it can be because He's at work in your life, or because He's at work in someone else's life whom you're praying for. In other words, the details are not in place. Now, often, God allows believers to wait in order to teach. And I think that's what's going on in Daniel 10. I think He wants to teach us, let alone teach Daniel. Teach what? Well, things like commitment, perseverance, faith, endurance. Those things are pretty high on God's list. Or so that you can model those things to people who are watching you, and they are watching you. Especially those who don't know God. They're watching to see how you respond. And yes, it can be that He delays because He knows the proper time has not yet come. So most often, I'm speaking for myself, I personally learned that praying is truly about getting myself in line with God's will. Not asking God to get in line with Mark's will. I'm not praying asking God to conform to my ways. He's asking me to conform to His ways. Crucial, crucial difference. If I'm asking God to conform to my purposes and my design, I'm treating God as though He doesn't know what He's doing. That is both upside down and arrogant. You want to know more about that? We talked about that in week one of our podcast. We started a podcast 4 weeks ago. I got a note from a friend who said, "Are you crazy? Why are you doing a podcast on top of everything else that you do?" Well, the reason is you can expand and discuss things a little bit further and go deeper on these things. So week one in the podcast, we talked about this very issue that God's looking for us to conform to His ways. That's really what prayer is about. So here's a reminder. When you're discouraged, some delays, please remember this, are not because of your personal failure. Rather, it's because there's a larger spiritual war that's underway that you are not always aware of. And that's the angel's point in verse 13. I don't mean to labor on this point too long, but I really think it's important for us to process this. I have to remind myself often of James 5:16. I'm going to go old school on you. Look at the King James Version. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I go back to my childhood because that's what my mom gave me, was a King James Version Bible. And you're looking at old school language, but it's stuck in my head. It availeth much in your life. The effectual, fervent prayer. That means with great intensity. It brings it. See, I say that because I suspect that we fail to realize the enormity of the forces that are unleashed when we actually devote ourselves to come before God's throne. Do not underestimate the power of your prayer. Now move forward with me. Verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, speaking of the archangel, one of the chief princes came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. An angel of the Lord is stopped. And I don't quite understand how that works, but he says, there's a reason I was stopped. Because the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me. Push down on verse 13, was withstanding me. The particular word that's being used here in the Hebrew language, you see it in your notes and you'll see it on the screen. It's speaking literally of something taking a foothold and pushing against. That's the concept that the angel is using here. So since this prince, this word that we looked at last time, S-A-R, not speaking of the king, the earthly king, the human king of Persia, speaking of this prince, this demon of Persia, stands against God's angel, it is logical to understand this one as a fallen angel. And he's called the prince of the kingdom of Persia because that's his specific geographic realm. That's the activity place of this particular demon. So the reason that the archangel Michael gets involved is because Daniel has been interceding on behalf of his nation, the nation Israel. When we get to verse 21, you're going to see that very specifically the Bible calls it out that Michael's got Israel under his care. So this high-ranking demon is so powerful, it requires another angel of high rank, Michael, to stand against this prince of Persia. Keep context in mind, church. Context is this. Prayer is the trigger for the conflict. And God responds with an answer, and the answer is stopped before it gets to Daniel. And he's left wondering on planet Earth, why isn't God answering me? Why am I only hearing crickets? You hope there truly are forces in the unseen realm, and they move for and against governing authorities. They are geographically positioned. Some fight for God and some against God. The angel has showed up to help Daniel understand that, and by this writing to help us understand this. Now comes verse 14. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. Here's one thing you can absolutely be sure of as you walk out of this auditorium today. You can absolutely be sure that in the last days of this planet, Satan will continue to work to sway earthly governing authorities. I am convinced he is active right now. So that angel has showed up, and he says, that explanation I'm about to give you, that understanding, that's the word that he used, that understanding that he speaks of is going to be revealed in detail in chapters 11 and chapter 12. We're still in verse 15 now. Verse 15, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. Don't forget, Daniel's encounter with this heavenly being is extremely frightening to the extreme. He is afraid to the degree that we saw in verse 9, he fainted. So even while the angel still speaks here, remember, he's got the sound of 1,000 waterfalls. The scriptures say his voice was like the sound of a tumult, like a thunderstorm. In that moment, Daniel has to physically turn his face to the ground again, because he's speechless. And here's the word that's used in Hebrew that you see coming up on the screen, alam. It's like being tongue-tied or your tongue is stuck to the roof of your mouth. Daniel can't speak until the angel touches his lips. Now, this is kind of like in Isaiah chapter 6. I'll go there with you in just a moment. And when he touches his lips, it enables him to barely get a few words out. But he still can't look at the angel. He's still looking at the ground. Verse 16, and behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. So mentally picture this. He is literally on his hands and knees, and he's talking to the ground. If you have participated in athletics at any level, maybe junior high, high school, perhaps even college, you know what it is to show up for training. You know what it is to be asked to run the track or run the black lines or do the sprints. You know what it is to go to the point where you have exhausted yourself and you find yourself on the ground gasping for breath. This is kind of the imagery that's going on here with Daniel. He can barely draw a breath. And maybe you wanted to say to your high school coach what Daniel said right here. Look with me on the screen. Say this to your high school coach. Anguish has come upon me. I have retained no strength, coach. I have to check out. Now look at the second component. There just remains no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. I am helpless. I wasn't sure if I would do this in this service because I did it in the second service and it was totally unintended, but I'm going to do it anyways. I barely got through it in the first service. When I was 35 years old, I was invited to an event. It was down in Indianapolis, Indiana. And when I got there, there were 72,000 men there. The event was called Promise Keepers. Some of you are old enough to remember that movement. And the Saturday morning that I was there, the band started playing worship music, contemporary stuff. And then they made a big deviation. And they started playing the opening chords to Holy, Holy, Holy. And the band was dialed in enough to realize what was going on, and they stopped playing. Because 72,000 men were singing a cappella. Holy, holy, holy. This is the part I can't get through. It drove me to my knees. I had no breath left in me. I literally collapsed. And if it wasn't for my hands in front of me grabbing the chair, I would have gone right to my face. I looked around the auditorium and I saw men all over the place on their hands and knees, unable to utter a word. Because of what we had experienced in that moment, Daniel has encountered the holiness of the living God manifested in the presence of an angel who is a warrior angel saying, I'm in the midst of spiritual battle. And Daniel has no breath left in him. And this is only an angel. And I say that only loosely because I have encountered individuals who have said to me, when I get to heaven, I'm going to give God a piece of my mind. And I'm thinking, you better read Daniel chapter 10. This is only an angel. I can't simply begin to imagine what it will be like to encounter God. So let me expand on this thought. Although Daniel is fully conscious at this point because he's been restored from fainting, he's fully conscious after his first fainting episode back in verse 9. Daniel now finds himself utterly speechless, so overcome, he is unable to even form words. He can't breathe. Now, if you can't breathe, and that's the word that's used here literally, he can't draw a breath, that means he's afraid of suffocating. And if you're afraid of suffocating, that only compounds anxiety. So Daniel's new fear is, am I going to die? This angel is staying, and if he stays any longer, I'm dead. That's why he says, I am speechless. I have no strength left in me, which parallels the shock and awe of Isaiah back in chapter 6. It's 740 BC. Isaiah's caught up into the throne room of God, we read. And when he sees the cherubim and the seraphim and the throne of God and the train of his robe filling the temple, all he can do is cry out and say, whoa, it's me. I am undone. And in that case, an angel does the exact same thing, comes over and touches his lips. This is very similar. And just a touch invigorates Daniel, verse 18. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. It's like Daniel saying, okay, I'm good. I'm up. I'm ready to go. What you got? Now, this is like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Daniel has just learned that God's strength is made perfect in human weakness. He's been literally driven to his knees. He is humbled beyond humbled. And God has shown himself powerful in the midst of his weakness. So when this guy faces his own inadequacy, that's when God strengthens him. And it's because of Daniel's knowledge of his utter inadequacy in the presence of God that this angel assures him, Daniel, you are a man of high esteem. God loves you. You're precious to him. I'm not here against you. I'm here for you. So he has to exhort Daniel just like Joshua was exhorted back in the book of Joshua. Joshua, take courage. God's for you. Take courage in this knowledge. I would encourage you to remember that. Take courage. God is for you. He sent his son. He loves you that much. God is for you, not against you. So Daniel's assured in the safe presence of this mighty warrior angel that the Lord really is with him, which opens up a crucial conversation. Verse 20, then he said, do you understand why I came to you? Now pause there for just a second. Let me paraphrase this for you. The angel is asking Daniel, now that you've been refreshed, now that you've been made strong, Daniel, are you able to process why I'm here? Do you understand what I said earlier? But notice there's no answer from Daniel whatsoever recorded in the scriptures. And it's because it's a rhetorical question. Because the very next step in communication is to raise Daniel's awareness and to raise your awareness this morning, New Hope. He's raising Daniel's awareness and he's raising your awareness that the battle still rages. Don't miss this, church. This heavenly being is still in full-on combat mode. He must return to the battlefield. Watch, verse 20. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. Apparently, new attacks have come from this demon. And the attacks are launched because of this demon of Persia. And we're not told what the attacks are. But this warrior angel is completely dialed into it in the unseen realm and must go back to the battle. Which reminds you, New Hope Church, really remember this. Spiritual warfare does not end with one victory. Absolutely crucial to retain that. It doesn't end here in the Old Testament. And it doesn't end in your life, meaning God led Paul to write Ephesians chapter 6 because Satan will continue to bring it. Attack after attack after attack. And you're laying on the ground and you just want to call up to your coach, please don't make me do one more lap around the track. I can't take it. I'm in anguish. And the angel's pointing out to him, there's more to be done. Spiritual war doesn't end with one victory until And I use this in air quotes, until that day. Until that day when Satan won't be able to bring it. Because there is a day when Jesus is going to make sure that Satan is tossed into the lake of fire forever. Yay. I don't often applaud after scripture, but thank you, God. I'm tired of that one bringing it against us. So there's a day. Scripture says this in Revelation 20, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. But that's future. Until that day, the angel says to Daniel, I'm returning to fight. Now, returning to fight against the prince of Persia, that's a battle that would continue for two more centuries. If you're not familiar with the word century, it means 100 years. 200 more years. I'm continuing to fight. See, the Persian rule, it went from 539 BC to 331 BC. So this angel's in Daniel's time, and he's saying, I got a fight on my hands, and it's going to last for a long time. Alexander the Great won't complete his conquering of Persia, his overthrow of Persia, until 331 BC. Greece was fully empowered by 330 BC. But until that time, we're looking at a war here. The adversary, the demon of Persia, will then eventually be succeeded by another satanic warrior called the Prince of Greece. Watch. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? Verse 20, but I shall now return to fight against the Prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the Prince of Greece is about to come. About to come, that sounds imminent. Like it's going to happen right away. It makes you think it's like in 10 minutes. No, it's 200 more years. But in the midst of this, they got angelic warfare going on. Because in the unseen realm, time is of no matter. It is to you and I on planet Earth, but not in that realm. So the demon prince of Greece is going to rise on the scene when the earthly empire of Greece comes to full power and takes a position in world events. So the angelic conflict in chapter 10 continues into the time of the Greek Empire, 200 years from Daniel's time. And this angelic war will continue to rage, which means God's people will need more intervention. And chapter 11 details the enormous struggles during that period, like during the rise of the Greek Empire, especially during the time of Antiochus Epiphanes IV that we discussed a few months back. We'll get into that eventually. Starting to land the plane now. Big picture. The Bible tells us that these forces of fallen angels are organized into various providences and domains, referred to in the New Testament by the word that I pointed you to in the very beginning, the arche. Look with me at Ephesians 6:12 again. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the arche, against the rulers, against the powers, against the cosmocrator, world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, church, if you grew up in church or you've been around for 5-10 years, you've very likely been reading the Bible, and you know, just from reading the New Testament, you know demons are real. Jesus often encounters demons and always overpowers them. How fantastic is that? Always, never a question. They truly are as nothing in the presence of the living God. And that's why they cower in Jesus' presence. But how encouraging for you to know, as God's people, that God has mighty champions in his holy angels who do things on your behalf, and their specific task is to glorify God, execute his plan, defend the purposes of God, and defend his saints against the attacks of the evil one. And by the way, guardian angels are a real thing. And some of y'all are giving yours a nervous breakdown. They're just trying to keep up, like, whoa, and I'm sure it's true of me too. Now, back to verse 20. The angel said, I am going forth, which is better translated, I'm about to go, which sounds like imminent action, but not yet, because he still has to give Daniel some insight. Verse 21, however, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Oh, that's how we know Michael belongs to the nation of Israel. That's a possessive. It's plural form. Means all of your nation, but it's yours. He's assigned to Israel. But push back with me, though, on I will tell you about this writing of truth. Look with me on the screen at verse 21. I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Perhaps the writing of truth, if you've ever read Daniel 10, just kind of blew past you. Like, okay, what's that? This book, the writing of truth, refers to God's eternal plan. This is why I said to you, this is about a much bigger issue than just Daniel. This is not merely the information that the angel is sharing with Daniel. It's bigger than all of that. This is the way that Carl Friedrich Kiel, back in the 1800s, good German theologian, this is the way he summed up this thought. Look with me at his quote. The written book of truth, it is the book in which God has designated beforehand, according to truth, the history of the world as it shall certainly be unfolded. But before the angel can share the revelation, the angel adds that little detail. Michael, the archangel's unique work is to assist and protect the nation of Israel. And apparently, every nation has an angel over it, both a fallen and a holy angel. Scripture says there's one for Greece. In this case, no one except Michael supports this warrior angel, and it's not because no one else is available. There's billions of angels. It's not because no one else is available, but because no one else is needed. In other words, it just requires the two of them working together. Which leads me to this last thought, because I like to speculate. I'm just kind of speculating a little bit. What battles might these two warrior angels be involved in during the period of time when the Persian Empire is at its height? Now, they got 200 more years to go, but it's their final 200 years. And Greece will eventually come on the scene. Well, here's what they might be involved in. For sure, battles during this period of time involve all the issues pertaining to the Jews during the Persian period, like this, the reconstruction of the temple, the attempts to obliterate the Jewish people during the time of Esther. Remember Haman's strategy? Like, I'm going to eliminate and exterminate all the Jews. For sure, that's going on. But also the opportunity for Ezra and Nehemiah to return to the Holy Land, because they're going to open up the Word of God to God's people and begin explaining God. But ultimately, here's the big thing. Ultimately, it's about the reconstruction of Jerusalem. Because it's not just that Alexander the Great and the Greeks will rise on the scene and dominate the world. And right after them, Rome will rise on the scene and dominate the world. In the midst of all of this warfare, the city of Jerusalem will be completely rebuilt during this time frame. And it will become the staging ground for the greatest spiritual warfare ever on planet Earth, or in the heavenly realm, because God the Son is about to arrive on planet Earth. And he will be called Jesus, Jesus the Man. And Satan and all the demons of hell will launch every possible effort to undo all that God intends to do. And Satan will bring it. And he will bring unrelenting attempts to take Jesus out, in an all-out effort to thwart God's plan to rescue you, to rescue the saints. And Satan understands God's got a plan. Therefore, these intense spiritual battles take place, and chapter 11 and chapter 12 reveal the details of how it will play out, but that's next time. New Hope, the battle is real. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. So always, always remember 1 John 4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come before you with a recognition that we've heard your word. Your Holy Spirit has worked to help us understand and process difficult things. I thank you for being at work and giving clarity of mind and pulling back the curtain and giving us a bigger understanding. So God, I pray that as we take on this week, we not only take it on with this courage that you do want us to know that you're for us, but also, Father, that we have a better understanding of the larger plan that's at stake. At the same time, Father, we also want to hold in our hands the understanding that you are holy, holy, holy. So everything we do, we want to be a reflection of that understanding that we know as best we can who you are and the great privilege that you've called us to walk before you. Allow us to be an influence in our world for those purposes. I pray for this in Jesus' matchless name, and all God's people said, amen. Have a great week, New Hope.